If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to continue on in our study of this book. We're in the midst of chapter 5. I'm going to pick up with verse 6. How can we live confidently in such an unconfident world? You know, it seems like you can't turn on the news these days without hearing of turmoil and conflict and war. Can we have confidence? What are you confident in? This past week, it's been a desire of my wife's for a while to mount our TV on the wall. Before, we had a desk that we set our TV on, and we had to get a new one because our TV from 6 years ago that we bought on Black Friday, just one day, it just didn't work. So we went and stood in line on this past Thanksgiving for a couple hours and got a TV, got a really good deal. And so when I went to mount this TV, I don't remember, Thursday night, the instructions were very, very thorough. In fact, there were several warnings about not mounting the TV in the sheetrock. And I thought to myself, well, duh. I mean, that's a no-brainer. I mean, but, like, and they said, we will not cover the damages to your TV. Like, this will not hold. And so they have all these thorough instructions of how to install this mounting bracket on the wall, and they give you like 2-inch screws, which would be no good in sheetrock. But you get those things in a stud, and you can be confident that that TV, I mean, there's three of them. I think I could do chin-ups on that thing. It was secure. I have complete confidence that my 55-inch TV is not going to fall off the wall. You know, we put confidence in all sorts of things, don't we? We put confidence in our car, at least. We trust it anyways, and we get in it that it's going to take us to point A to point B safely. We put confidence in people. Now, I'm confident that Jason Burkow knows how to fix a roof. Why? Because I've experienced it. I've worked alongside of him. I'm confident that Laura Little is a good cook. Why? Because I've experienced her food. I'm confident that Bill Vare knows how to work on a car. And the list goes on and on. You know, we put our confidence in people because of the things they've done for us. But the question tonight is, how confident are you in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word? How confident are you in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word? And you know, a good gauge, a good indication of our confidence is our lives and our character, of how confident we truly are and the way we live our lives. Paul is really challenging these Thessalonians to live in light of eternity. Remember, that's kind of the overarching theme. And it can bring great confidence. God wants us to live confidently for him today. He wants us to live confident in a world of unconfidence because we ultimately know what the outcome is going to be. And that's one day Christ is coming back. And one day he's going to rule on this earth. And he's going to take care of sin once and for all. That's the outcome. Christ is going to rule. Christ is going to reign. And that should give us confidence. That should give us comfort to live for Christ today. Let's look at some reasons Paul gives us that we can live for confidently in such an unconfident world. And remember, he goes, we're picking up in verse 6 here. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. The first way we can live confidently in such an unconfident world is we need to be watching and we need to be sober. By being watching and by being sober. What do those words mean? Well, we're going to get to that here in a minute. But notice Paul says, let us not sleep. Now here, when he's talking about sleep, he's using this in a reference to those who are not saved. So those who are dead in their trespasses of sins. This is the description he's using for sleep here. Now, this can be confusing because if you remember back in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 16, he describes those who have fallen asleep. Specifically, he's talking about those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have died. So he describes them as asleep in Christ. This is a totally different term here for sleep. He's not using sleep like he did in chapter 4. Remember, he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Because we're going to see those people who've died in Christ again. So you should have encouragement. This should encourage you. This should comfort each other that one day when God comes back for his church, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, as it says in verse 16, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are asleep in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. Here, Paul is using sleep as a reference to those who are lost in sin, who are lost, who are in the dark. And he's contrasting those who are in the dark to those who are in the light. Those in the light are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Bible describes our state before we accepted Christ as being hopeless, right? Ephesians 2:1. But you're dead in your trespasses of sins. We were trapped in sin. We're enslaved to sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Slave to sin. But Jesus Christ came. He was born in a manger. Lived a perfect life. He took our place. He was our substitute. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you've now been made alive. You've been brought into the light, into his marvelous light. You're now children of the light. We talked about this the last time in verses chapter 5 here, in the verses preceding these verses. He tells us that we're sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So if we're not of the night and we're not of the darkness, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not act like those who are in the dark. Let us be watchful. Let us be sober. That word sleep means to become slothful, to fall asleep. Instead, we're to be watching. That word watch means to keep awake, to be cautious, to give strict attention to. And that word sober has the idea of being calm, collected in spirit, temperate, self-controlled, to abstain from anything that would control you, specifically alcohol. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Those who are asleep, those who are dead in sin, they're going to continue to sin. And it shouldn't surprise us when the lost acts like the lost, as we were talking about this morning. Sometimes we look around our world and we see how hopeless it is, and it shocks us. Man, why is the world so bad? Because they're in the dark. Because they're slaves of sin. They don't know any better. They're living according to their flesh, according to their lust. And so they're going to continue to sin. They're going to continue to act like sinners. They're going to continue to live for sin. They're going to continue to live for that sin that rules their lives. They're going to continue to live for that next drink. They're going to continue to live for those sinful desires. Paul is telling us, instead of acting like those who are in sin, we're to act like we're alive, like we're of the day. Night is not so much a description of the time of day as much a description of a moral state that these people are in. They're lost in sin, and thus they're going to live like they're lost in sin. You know, instead of being like those who are asleep, which many Christians are tempted to do, because it's a lot easier to live life according to the flesh. It's a lot easier to live for that sinful nature. It's a lot easier to be like the world than it is to be different. So many believers are living like the spiritually dead. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as others who do not have hope. But let us watch. Let us be sober. That's how we can live confidently in this unconfident world. I love that children's song you used to sing in children's church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. And you know what that bushel is? That's the temptation. That's sin. That's the temptation to be like the world. And many Christians, many churches are not taking this calling to be different from the world seriously. And they're becoming comfortable with sin. And they're hiding their light under the bushel of sin. And what light shines forth is flawed and defected by sin. So let's let our light shine. Let's not let sin hide Let's imitate Christ as we've been called to do. Let's live with a fear of God. And when we choose to live a sinful life, when we choose to live according to the flesh, we're living with little or no thought of God, no fear of God. Instead of being like those who are asleep, we are to be like Christ. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan what? Blow it out. That was my favorite part as a kid. And I think the little kids always love that. Don't let Satan blow it out. Don't let Satan squander that light that you have inside of you. Tell others about Jesus Christ. And he takes no greater joy than seeing Christians failing to be the light. You know, he's lost the battle over your eternal soul's destination. You know, once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. You're safe in the arms of Christ. Romans chapter 8. But he takes great joy in seeing believers mar up their lives with sin. Live a life of total immorality, total lack of fear of God. Many Christians are letting their lights be blown out. They're walking away because they're not holding on to that which is true, which is the Word of God. And perhaps maybe they never had the light to start with. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine to what? To Jesus comes. Are you confident that it could be today? Are you letting your light shine? Because it could be tonight. And some of us are going to stand before our Savior and we're going to have a lot of regrets because we didn't let our light shine. It should not surprise us when the world rejects us when we shine Christ's light in our lives. Because Christ told us he said the world's going to hate you because it hated me. And the more you seek to be like Christ, the more you seek to imitate Christ, the more the world's going to reject you. The more you're going to stick out. One day in the near future, Christ is coming back. And the light of Christ is going to shine brightly. The Bible describes it as the day of the Lord. And that light of that day will be so bright, it's going to shine so bright. Don't let this world get you down. This is another thing. Too many believers, they allow the news and the depravity of our world to get them down. They're allowing politics and the affairs of this world to get them down. We've got to stop with the gloom and doom. Just because our world is getting worse, just because Satan is ruling in this world right now, doesn't mean that Christ still isn't on his throne, and doesn't mean that Christ is not going to come back, because he is. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these Thessalonians. Hey, live confidently. Watch, be sober. Christ is coming back. We need to do the same thing. We're not in the dark. We know the outcome. This world is getting darker, yes. But this means that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is getting even brighter, and one day he's going to come back. Warren Wiersbe says this, I love this. Outlook determines outcome. When your outlook is uplook, then your outcome is secure. Outlook determines outcome. And when your outlook is uplook, then your outcome is secure. We need to be sober-minded believers that should be calm and cool and collected and realizing that Jesus Christ and the things that he says he's going to do are going to happen. And this world shouldn't dishearten us or disarm us. We should continue to shine Christ's light. We need to be watching and we need to be sober, for not of the night, but we're of the day. We need to be watching and looking for the coming of the Lord. What about you, Christian? Are you living a life that mirrors the life of this world? Are you living a life that mirrors Christ? Are you letting your light shine? Are you doing all that you can to anticipate and look for the return of Christ? Are you just living for the day? Today could be the day. Are you convinced of that? If you're convinced of that, your life will show that. Are you sharing Christ with those who are asleep? Because if they don't accept Jesus Christ, their eternal destination is eternal separation from God. We need to be doing everything we can to share Christ with our lost family members and friends, because today could be the day that Christ comes back. And they may not ever accept Christ because we didn't share the gospel with them. Second thing we need to do if we want to live confidently is not only need to be watching and be sober, but Paul says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, let us who are children of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Putting on the armor of God. That's the second way we can live confidently for God today in such an unconfident world. We need to put on the armor of God. We're to be clothing ourselves with the armor that is available to us. That's really the idea of putting on. It means sinking into one's clothes, clothing ourselves. What's the first thing we're told to put on? The breastplate of faith and love. You know, Paul's ultimately, I think, referring back to the armor of God that he describes in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to turn there in a minute. But what was the purpose of the breastplate? The purpose of the breastplate was to guard the major organs, right? The heart, the liver, the lungs. Paul is commanding us as believers to prepare for the attacks of this life, prepare for the attacks of this world by putting on the armor of God. The armor is readily available to us. We have this as Christians. It's available. We have it because of Christ. We just simply need to use it. It's at our hands. It's available to us. So we need to put on the breastplate of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews chapter 11, right? We have faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he came, was born in a manger, that he died on the cross, that he took our place. Were we there? Did we see that with our eyes? No. We weren't there. But God's word tells us that this happened and that Christ did this for us. And so by faith, we believe this. This faith protects our hearts and our spiritual vitals from the attacks of Satan and this world. Our faith in Jesus Christ leads us then, it should lead us to righteous living. Because true faith is a faith that works, as James tells us. True faith is cannot be a dead faith. If you've truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're convinced without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died and buried and rose again for your sins, there should be a desire now in you to live for God, to serve God, to honor God with your life. If you have true faith, it cannot sit idly by. Faith calls believers into action. It calls us to actively serve our Savior. It calls us into active, righteous living for our Savior. These things act as shields that protect our spiritual lives in Christ. They help us live confidently for Christ in a fallen world. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We may be able to stand. You realize we can't stand on our own. We're not capable of standing on our own. We need to put on the armor of God, which we have in Christ, so that we may be able to stand, because we're not just fighting against our flesh. We're fighting against the devil and the principalities and the powers of this world. And so we need to be doing everything that we can to fight this battle. We need to take this battle seriously. And so he tells us in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. Gird your waist with the truth. What is he talking about? He's talking about the truth of God's word, the doctrine of the word of God. That truth, the deep truths of Scripture are what hold all the other pieces of armor together. Paul is saying, surround your life with the word of God. This is going to help you stand against the attacks of the devil. This is going to help you live confidently for Christ. And then he goes on. Having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate. Remember, he just talked about this in 1 Thessalonians, but he calls it the breastplate, instead of faith, he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe, like I was talking about, true faith leads to righteous living. Faith in Jesus Christ should lead us to live a righteous life for God. This truth leads us to live righteously in the power of Christ, and ultimately it readies us to take the gospel to the lost. Faith in this truth then shields us from the fiery attacks of Satan. So we go on, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the gospel to people. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Next, Paul reminds us, both in Ephesians and Thessalonians, to take the helmet of the salvation, the helmet of hope. The helmet of hope of salvation. That helmet of salvation, the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place and thus freed us from the power and the presence of sin in our lives. Not from the presence, but ultimately the power of sin. This should protect our minds from the attacks that are going to come against our minds. And you know what? The mind is a very powerful thing. The devil takes great pleasure in seeing our minds being caught up, messed up. Our salvation acts as a guard against these attacks of the devil. And we should come back to the Word of God in verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we mess up, we remind ourselves, I'm not saved based off of my good works. I'm saved off of what Jesus Christ did for me. And that shields our mind from when the devil puts those doubts in our minds. You know, a true believer, he wouldn't act that way. He wouldn't say those things. We have to come back to what the Word of God says. It's not our works that save us, it's Christ. The Word of God not only shields our minds, but it's also our offensive weapon. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God so we're ready to combat the attacks of the devil. And I believe not only is the Word of God our offensive weapon, I believe the Scriptures also teach that, as it says in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then I believe the other piece of offensive weapon is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer. Not only does God's Word equip us to go on the offensive, so does prayer. We have two offensive weapons. This past week, I had the opportunity to go hunting with several guys in our church, and I had a blast. We put on a couple drives. It was Terry and Ed and John and... You know, they put watchers and spotters. And as I was sitting in the woods, I got to thinking, you know, deer always show up when you least expect it. It always happens this way. Like, so you're getting comfortable, you're sitting in your spot, you're waiting for the deer to come up, and all of a sudden they're there. Just bam! And it's the same way when you're not doing a drive. If you go out and just sit in the woods, deer always show up when you're falling asleep or not paying attention. And all of a sudden they're there. And if you're not watching, if you're not being vigilant, if you're not being aware, you're going to miss out on your opportunity to harvest a deer, right? So you need to be alert. You need to be awake, right? The same is true in regards to this life. If we're not watching, and we're not being sober, we're not putting on the armor of God, the attacks of the devil, the attacks of this world are going to catch us off guard. And if we're not ready, we will not stand. If we try to fight in our own strength, we try to take down this battle in our own strength, I know from personal experience, every time I try to take on a spiritual battle in my own strength, I fail every time. But if I take up the armor of God that's readily available to me, and I use this armor, the Word of God, and the truths of the Word of God, and I focus on my salvation, the fact that I've been saved by grace, I can fight the battle with God's help. We need to be vigilant. We're not of the night. There's a spiritual battle going on. We need to take this battle seriously. We just looked at the armor of God. We have this available to us as believers to stand in Christ. Are you using these pieces of armor to live for Christ? Are you seeking to live for God in your own strength? Do you have an active faith? Do you have a faith that just wants to live for God, that wants to serve God, that wants to honor God with your life? Are you sold out for Christ? Or do you have a faith that's sold out for yourself? Let's purpose this week to live confidently for Christ by putting on the armor of God that we have in Christ. Let's not let the attacks of Satan and the flesh distract us from living for Christ. Let's turn back to Thessalonians. We're going to continue on and see our third reason we can live confidently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing. We need to be encouraged and we need to be comforted by the fact that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This should give us confidence to live for God today. It should comfort us and it should encourage us. God did not appoint us to face his wrath. He appointed us to obtain salvation. That word appoint means to set or to place. He did not set us up to face his wrath because we've accepted him by faith. He's now appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on our behalf, we're not going to have to endure the wrath of God. Not only the time period I believe on, I believe that's not only the eternal wrath of God in the lake of fire, but I believe this might even also be indicating the time period when God is going to judge this earth for sin, namely, the tribulation period. And I believe this because of this verse, and then even look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it says, to wait for the Son from heaven, who raised him from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This should encourage us. This doesn't mean that believers are not going to face tribulation and hardship. Because you all know, this life is full of tribulation. This life is full of hardships. And sometimes God allows hardships into our lives to make us more like him. Look at James chapter 1, right? God often brings tribulations and trials into our lives to grow us closer to him. Jesus told us that we would face tribulations as followers of Christ in John chapter 15. There are people, gospel-believing people, who don't believe that this is referencing to the wrath of the tribulational period. I believe that this is a reference not only to the eternal wrath of God, but also to the tribulation period, based off of these three scriptural truths that we find in Scripture. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 through 27, Christ is described as the head of the church, right? It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her. He's talking of the church, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ already paid for the penalty and the punishment of his bride. Why would he allow his bride to face the wrath that is to come when he already took care of their punishment and their sin? How many husbands would let their wife, let their bride face some wrath if they could do something about it? And I believe Christ did something about it, and he did it when he paid for our sins on the cross. And as a result, when he comes back for his church, he's going to take us home to be in heaven with him before the tribulational period. And he's going to present his church as a glorious church because of his shed blood on the cross. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life into death. Secondly, I believe also the nature of the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be a time when God is just going to pour out his wrath on this earth for sin. I believe that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the wrath that is to come. That tribulational time. And I believe that because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship as believers is in heaven. And that this world is not our home. He's going to take us home. And then it also says, John encourages the churches in the last days in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. And this encouragement that he brings to them is that God promises to deliver them, these churches, in the last days from the wrath to come. So I think it seems safe to say that the purpose of this pouring out of wrath is to punish the godless world and not those who are his. That's the very nature of the tribulation. That's the very nature of this point of why he's sending this wrath. And then the third reason is this: the promise of Christ's imminent return. We talked about this the last time in Ephesians chapter 5. If Christ doesn't come back till after the tribulation or midway through the tribulation, his return wouldn't be imminent. You would be able to anticipate it or speculate or surmise when it might happen a little bit more clearly. Paul informed us that the return of Christ could happen at any moment. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. It could take place tonight. Or he's going to take us home to be with him. Therefore, we should encourage each other, he says, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He echoed this same truth, these almost exact same words at the end of chapter 4 when he was talking about the return of Christ. Therefore, and comfort one another with these words. The imminent return of Christ, the fact that we are going to not face the wrath that is to come should encourage us and it should edify us to continue to live for Christ today. It should encourage us that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, and now he's not talking about those who are in, he's using sleep once again like he did in chapter 4. He's talking about those who are asleep in Christ. Whether we are alive or whether we are dead in Christ, we should live together with Christ. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The imminent return of Christ. Praise the Lord that we're not going to have to go through the great tribulation. Our punishment of sin has been paid for. Let's seek to honor God who paid for our debt. This should motivate us to live confidently for Christ today. So what's keeping you from living confidently for Christ today? Is it your sin? Is it the news? Is it unconfessed sin? Christ could come back today. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Are you living for your Redeemer, for your Savior, with your heart, soul, and mind? Your life, if you really truly are confident that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, your life will be a good indication of that. Lastly, after all, Christ paid a very high price for us. He came and he died in our place. The least that we can do is live for him and seek to honor him with the lives that we have in such an unconfident world. We can have great confidence. And what a great testimony that will be to the lost if we demonstrate Christ's light to the world by living confidently in the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. So don't let the world, don't let the news of the world in this world get you down. Jesus Christ is still on his throne, and he's coming back, and it could be today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the words and the truths that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you that, Lord, your son is coming back. Lord, help us to be watching. Help us to be sober. Help us to put on the armor of God. Help us to not fight this battle in our own strength. Help us to be encouraged and comforted that you did not appoint us to wrath. Father, we have retained salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation from eternal separation in the lake of fire, and I believe ultimately salvation from the wrath that is to come. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to come to this earth, to be born in a manger, to ultimately die for our sins. Father, help us to live for him this week. Help us to serve him with all of our hearts for all of our days. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.